There we are. So just be aware that what you're doing is you're reaching out to the good and honest hearts. They're going to be able to see this, and I hope respond to it. Again, we're getting the correspondence course ready. We want a correspondence course that's not done through the mail. People don't seem to want to do that. But we're going to try to fix it if we can get the webmaster knowledgeable enough on how to set it up that they'll take it on the line. And we want two or three correspondence courses before we get through. In addition to that, you have Bible links, other churches, you have study help such as Vines and Thayer's and others that you can look at for your own study. And as I've told you, I've been very frustrated the last few years because I don't have Bible studies. It's a wound to my spirit because all through the years that I've preached, I've been able to have Bible studies and convert people. We live in a different world today. It's just different in so many ways. And I've thought and thought and thought about how to do this. I believe this is the way for this church to work. Not just me, but the whole church. So take them to you're not allowed to talk the Bible on your job, just give them a card and do those kinds of things to just hopefully they'll take a look at that and be interested in what's there. I hope you know that I haven't been feeling too well since I got back from the meeting last week. So I'm going to make this sort of short again tonight. I apologize for that, but again, I'm not feeling very well, just sort of a cold and that sort of thing. But we want to look tonight at the fact there are no spiritual shortcuts, but we have a lot of loophole religion. You know, when you came to Jesus and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, they were trying to get around the idea of divorce and the one cause for divorce. In the Old Testament, when Adam and Eve were formed and God gave them to each other, it was one man, one woman for life. With no exceptions. God didn't say any exceptions, and that came along later under the Old Testament. And now then, people are getting divorced for just about everything. And when Jesus was on the earth in Matthew 19, they came trying to trick him. They were looking for a way to put him down, and they were appealing to the two major philosophers in the Jewish nation at that time, who would be the rabbis that people will listen to. And they tried to put Jesus on the spot, but he's the master teacher, so he just went around those and went back to the beginning. He said, from the beginning it has not been so. So he didn't allow those loopholes. I've been told by Brother Harry Osborne, who did some of his master's work in the Talmud and some of the traditions of the Jews, that there were so many traditions about how they would give a divorce paper. If it was written on a certain kind of a paper, it was not valid. If it was written with a certain kind of ink, it was not valid. If you threw it from the rooftop and she didn't catch it, it wasn't effective. If you put it into her hand and she dropped it, it was not effective. And so they had all these rules and regulations that Jesus talked about their traditions. Matthew 19, he condemned them because of their traditions. Well, they're still going on today. People are looking for loopholes. They really don't want to be accepted by God. They're not willing to do what God wants them to do. And so we're going to look at a few of those loopholes today. Faith without works is dead. One of the greatest fallacies the devil has ever put across on mankind has been the doctrine of faith only for salvation. And when you look at the essentiality of faith, it is always obedient faith. It's not just simply faith alone. And so you have in Hebrews 11:6, it's not that you're not able to please God without faith. In John 8:24, except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. And then in Mark 16:16, the Great Commission, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Then in the Galatian letter, chapter 3, pardon me, and verse 11, we have the Apostle Paul stating, as he did in our class this morning in chapter 2, that the law of Moses could not save you. But in chapter 3 and in verse 11, Paul said, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, here's a loophole that people have. They try to turn that into faith only. And that's one of the problems. The essentiality of faith is not denied by any one of us. But it's not just that. Now, when you look at James 2, 17, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. What I've been saying about that in our past studies is that this was the Waterloo for Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a good man. He was a scholar in a lot of ways, but he was never able to reconcile Paul's statement of faith and James' statement of faith and works. And thus they threw out the book of James as uninspired, calling it the straw epistle. So that has become a loophole by some who are not willing to put the works of God there. We recognize in every place where works is condemned, it always had to do with works of the law. And the Jews did not seek it by faith, Romans 9:32. The end result was that people have used that as a loophole to try to get around that. Faith does what God says for him to do. If you notice in Hebrews chapter 11, what's been called the Hall of Heroes, every time you see the faith described, you also notice that it's connected to a verb. You'll just notice that when you read through Hebrews chapter 11, you understand that it's written with a verb because faith obeys. Faith does what God says to do. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, he said, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow in wrath. And he's just simply talking about the fact that here we obey along with our faith. And James makes that very clear in these various passages. And then in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, when it speaks about by grace I'll be saved through faith, and that not of ourselves is a gift of God, we are created, we are created by God for good works. And there are good works that we have to do to show our faith. And we need to understand that very clearly. In John chapter 6, some came and asked Jesus what they must do, and he said that they should believe, which is a work of God. Faith itself is a work of God, and so we need to understand that. So Jesus responded not only through the book of James, but he said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Well, here's the loophole religion at work again. People will talk about Jesus Christ. They'll talk about how much they love Jesus Christ. At the same time, they're not doing what Jesus said to do. One of the examples, the greatest example of that, I quoted a moment ago, Mark 16:15-16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, we love the Lord, but we don't believe in baptism. Well, this passage says something differently, that you ought to believe in baptism because it's the will of God. And then in John 12 and verse 42, we have another passage that emphasizes that. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. So you have people that were afraid to obey Jesus Christ, though they believed in him. And I suppose that's echoed in our society a great deal in our day as well. People claim to be a Christian, but they're not doing what Jesus said to do. So we have to recognize that faith without works is dead. Also, love without sacrifices is vain. We have to recognize that the overriding principle of love is that you offer yourself as a living sacrifice. I want to go to Romans 12, and I use this all through the week out in West Virginia because it is such a passage for Christians to understand and to lean upon, because it's something that God has provided, not only that he's provided the plan of salvation, but that after we're saved, he keeps us refreshed and renewed. And so in Romans 12, beginning of verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I understand the final examination of this passage is that when you lived your life in renewing your mind and you come to God You will have proved by your life what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You'll be a better person for that. You'll be primed and ready to go to heaven because you've been that kind of Christian. And I can imagine, I was reading through the book of Leviticus not too long ago. I almost smile every time I say that. A friend of mine used to call that Levi-tichus. Levi-tichus. And I finally got him to understand Leviticus. But it talked about the different sacrifices and how you'd, like if you had a lamb, you'd bring it to the temple door and you'd kill it and you'd let them offer that on the altar. And even if you had a pigeon or a dove, you could bring that up and they would snap off its head and put the blood on the altar. And it was a dead sacrifice. And Paul is saying, here's a living sacrifice. That's what you are. There's no loopholes around that. If you're going to go to heaven, you need to renew your minds day by day. And God made it possible not only for us to be saved, but to have our minds renewed. It bothers me when I see Christians go through the rituals of service as though it's something they sort of put up with or something they feel obligated to do rather than have their heart involved in it. And the idea is that there's a thing that God has given us whereby our service can be fresh and new every single time by renewing our minds. You come to the Lord's Supper new every Lord's Day. You pray and you really get your heart into your prayers because it renews your mind when you pray. And when you worship God, you leave edified because you've been in the Spirit with God. These are all things that really help us understand the renewing of our mind and hear the passages that also speak of those things. I want to look particularly at 1 John chapter 5. John has a lot of things to say about love and renewing our mind in that sense. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning of verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. And so it's a privilege to come together. I told our visitor tonight that we're a loving congregation, and we really are, because we love God and we love the brethren. And it's a good thing to come into a congregation when people are not fighting and fussing. I joke about it sometimes. I'll see you hugging one another, and I'll say, stop that. You're at church. You need to be fussing. And certainly I don't mean that. It's a wonderful thing to come into assembly where you know you're loved and where you know you love the ones around you. And to be able to do that is part of that renewing process that every time we come together in the assembly, that takes place. John further said, he who does not love abides in death. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down lives for the brethren. Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And that's sincerity, the idea of sincerely loving one another. And we recognize that we have warts and scars and various things on us that's not always pleasing, and we're not always very lovable, but we can still be loved by one another. And it's such a wonderful thing to have that in the congregation. But love without sacrifices is vain. Sacrifice involves a willing choice to do what's right and good for another that involves a cost. If we don't really... That applies in so many ways with regard to the contribution. If your contribution is not really a sacrifice, you're not giving enough. Okay. If you put up with your brethren, you're not loving enough. There's so many ways that makes an application where it's a willing choice. One of the things that stands out in the Old Testament is the fact that the prophet said that the Gentiles would willingly serve God. And we're Gentiles, and we're willingly serving God. And that's certainly the way it ought to be. And even if it causes us a sacrifice. And I don't believe it wants to go forward. But we have ways to do that. So, in accord with God's stated will, John 14 and verse 21, as you see Jesus, I've never been able to really do this. One of my goals that I may never get around to is to be able to connect the Beatitudes and the statements of Jesus to the epistles tell us and fill out what he said. And so that would be like in 1 John. John was also being said in John 14:21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." What I'm saying is that in the sayings of Jesus, both the parables and beatitudes and statements like this, if you look for it in the epistles, you'll find the fulfillment of that in a statement by the inspired writers. The teaching of Jesus was expanded and fulfilled in the epistles. So we have that, as we noted a while ago in 1 John 5. And back in the Old Testament, of course, a sacrifice could not be brought to the temple if it was blemished. So what we do, we come in, we make the announcements, we read the Psalms, and that helps us come into our worship. And then we have prayer. And so as we have the prayer and we ask for forgiveness, we ask for God to be with us, we're just entering into a time of worship where we can be pure and right because we've asked for our sins to be forgiven. And love without sacrifices, we know, is vain. 1 Corinthians 13 has a lot to say about that. Be transformed. We read a moment ago Romans 12. Hebrews 13, to give continual praise and thanks to God. And I suppose that you do that every day. I'd be surprised if you didn't pray to God every day. I know that's what we intend to do. And then you share and do good with others. And if you'll turn to Hebrews, we'll notice that short passage. Hebrews 13 and verse 16. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And I'm reminded of the fact that in the Old Testament, it talks about Abraham entertaining strangers. And we're supposed to entertain strangers. And the strangers that Abraham entertained turned out to be angels. And so we have to look at that from that viewpoint and recognize how good it is. Then finally, fellowship without righteousness is blind. This is one of the things that you'll find particularly in the writings of John and his epistles. As we've said, there was a philosophy in the church called the Gnostics. And they had the idea that you couldn't help but sin. You were in the flesh, and all flesh is sinful. So you're going to sin, and you can't help it, but God will understand, and God's grace will cover all these sins. And so they could just live an ungodly life and still have fellowship with God. And that's what John was fighting. It's been interesting that in the last 10 years, some of the Gnostic writings have been uncovered that were buried. And some of the theological doctors, they quote them as though it's Scripture. No, it's not Scripture. That's what John the Apostle was fighting, that they wouldn't believe that. And so you have then this Lord that is ours who longs for oneness and joint participation and sharing with men. The word fellowship, the word fellow means someone that's coming together with others. Fellowship with one another is really great, but fellowship with God is even greater. And we understand that. So we want that fellowship. And the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, we've been studying that in class this morning. Let's go to chapter 2. I don't think we're quite down there to verse 21. But in verse 21, he talks about in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for pardon me, for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Do you realize that's what you are? This congregation, these spiritual people who are here, are being made together in a spiritual dwelling place for God. And it's such an honor to understand that. Such a great thing to understand that God has allowed us to come in His presence, and He wants us to be in His life. He wants us to be saved. And these are the things that help us understand how good it is to be a child of God. So we close tonight a little bit early. I'm sorry, I apologize for that. I'll see to it you get your money's worth another day. I'll preach till midnight some night, and you'll say, oh boy. But it is serious that we understand the invitation of the Lord and to recognize that there are people who are not Christians who need to obey the gospel, and then there are Christians who are unfaithful that need to repent. And I want to mention something now for all of you brethren to be thinking about. We've written letters of encouragement to David and to Richie Campbell, and they've not responded. I think it's time for us to think of, as a congregation, to do what the Bible tells us is the last resort, and that's to withdraw from them. I'd like for you to be thinking about that. It's not a matter of punishment. It's not a matter of getting even with someone, but it's rather the encouragement that if you're willing to forsake the assemblies, you won't be in fellowship with us at all. We need to press that home and let them understand the loss in that. So as we meet together another time, we'll be talking about that, because we have two brethren that have just fallen away, and we need to bring them back if possible, even if we have to withdraw from them. So the gospel of Christ has not only those who haven't obeyed the gospel in view, but also those who are supposed to be penitent and come back in repentance and ask God for forgiveness. If there's any way tonight that you need to respond to the gospel of Christ, we invite you forward as we stand together and sing the invitation number.